Well, welcome to my living room. I would love to give you a home tour, but we don't have time for that. But I come from my living room to yours as a precaution. And for the record, I am safe, I am healthy, and that's what truly matters. Just wanted to give a quick shout out to the live stream team and the praise team for all their work and literally like heavy lifting. After 2 weeks of worshiping it at Jefferson, we are now back into the purple, back to square one. And that is okay. And, you know, in this year, we're filled with many obstacles and things have been sidetracked, but we come to trust that God is still sovereign over all things. And we pray that God is still sovereign in your homes as well. COVID definitely has been a nuisance. It keeps throwing us curveballs, but one of the best bits of advice that I've received from my counselor was navigating through life is all about modifying expectations. And boy, how relevant that is in a time like this, because we're always modifying our expectations on a daily basis. And in my living room, I come to you preaching because we just had to modify some plans last minute. And we're grateful because we know that God will reach you with the Holy Spirit. If he's reaching me here, he's reaching you wherever you're tuning in. So we hope and pray that you're safe and well and that we will learn about God this morning. Providentially, we turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, which kind of preaches on this idea of realizing that we're out of control. Realizing that plans don't come into place, but still, God is there. And so as we continue our sermon series in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, know that this is God's learned lesson for you. I'll read this morning. Hear now God's word. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with these uncertain times, we are certain that you are in control. And God, we pray, as we conduct this live stream Sunday service, that we depend on your Holy Spirit to reach your people and to reach their hearts. Father, we count our blessings, our many blessings. And we're thankful most of all for Jesus Christ, the salvation of our souls. And may that be a truth that we could depend on today. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness to our church family. In your name we pray. Amen. If 2020 taught us anything, is that we as humans just don't do well with uncertainty. As a culture that's been so bent on knowing, with endless of information at our fingertips, and self-proclaiming that we understand the secrets of a successful life more than our previous generation, we quickly learn that we're far more in the dark about our lives than in the light. And that really makes us uncomfortable. In other words, what 2020 shows us that there are far more things that we don't know than we do know. Far more things that we can't control, that we can't plan, and we can't predict than what we used to. This is a very unsettling feeling for a lot of us. We just assume that plot twists only happens in movies and it's never a possibility in our happily ever after narratives of our own personal scripts. What we've learned about 2020 is that it's just been one huge, never-ending plot twist, and we just don't know when it'll stop. We don't do well with uncertainty. But what if I told you that this is not a bad place to be? What if I told you that the feeling of uncertainty and instability surrounding our lives and future is actually a healthy lesson in the School of Life 101? And that lesson is, we all at one point in our lives have to realize that we are not in control of the circumstances that surround us, but God is. The problem on why we handle the unknown so poorly is because we're being exposed. We're being exposed of a false assumption. And this false assumption is that we are in control of our lives. In this text today, James addresses the problem of presumption. And that is, no matter how much we plan, how much we save, how much we predict to be self-reliant, self-sustaining, self-actualized people, it's not actually true. That we, in reality and in actuality, according to God's word, are powerless. Powerless without God's provision. And that's the problem of the sin of presumption, which is deeply ingrained in all of us. The sin of presumption, according to Dr. Paul Tripp, he defines it as the delusion of being self-sovereign. This is the delusion that we can predict the unpredictable. The delusion in believing that time is on our side. The delusion that we could determine what's best for my life and my best life now. All this to say, I would believe that the biggest problem in 2020 is not so much COVID-19, but the problem of presumption. And it's the subtle sin that we need to be aware of, especially as we all struggle to try to understand the unexpected. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 reteaches us this, that the Christian life presumes that God is over our self-sufficiency and life's uncertainties. That the Christian life presumes that God is over our self-sufficiency and life's uncertainties. And we'll try to tackle this in three headings. First, the folly of presumption, the reality of presumption, and the remedy of presumption. And we hope that this will realign your hearts and your lives to who is actually in the center. So let's jump into the first point, the folly of presumption. So James exposes this mentality of a presumptuous person. This is the mind script of what a presumptuous person thinks in verse 13. It says here, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." This is what a presumptuous person thinks. And in James's context, they also dabbled in economic trade. I mean, these cities were central for bustling economies. Workers moved there. They stayed for a year. They made a living and then springboard back to their next opportunity. Now, this sounds so familiar, doesn't it? People who work in the Bay Area. It's an ancient text, but with a timeless mentality. This blind assumption that we are in the driver's seat of our lives. It's the assumption that we are in control. We call the shots for our opportunities, income, and future. It's the presumption of time. Today or tomorrow, we'll spend a year there. We'll spend a year in San Francisco, or until I get bored or achieve my three-year goals. Second, it's the presumption of choice. We'll go to such and such a town, maybe San Francisco next, maybe New York City, buy a home in Austin, go to Oregon, whatever it is. And that third presumption is ability. will trade and make a profit. I'll work there. I'll get promoted. Wait for my stock. Hopefully it goes IPO. You name it. Have you ever thought that way before? Is that the way that you managed your life? We, by default, people in the Bay Area love to count their chicks before they hatch in the Bay Area chicken coop. And man, I know I have. I do this all the time. Personally, for me, I'm a habitual scorekeeper. I do that with my money, my planning, my scheduling, as if I am expecting all these things to happen. But now at 38, I see that my stock is definitely on the decline fast. All this to say, I depend on my personal projections and stat lines. It's like if you ever played fantasy football. You know what I mean? Those numbers in the gray before they actually play the games. They're projected score points, and I take them as truth. They're the barometer and the security of winning and losing from your opponent. And we find a lot of security in those projections, even in our own lives, even when we actually haven't played the game yet. I know it's just an illustration of fantasy football, but in reality, do we calculate our lives in the same way? I'm curious to ask people, what are your expected projected points of your life? We talk about job salaries, we talk about bonuses, promotions, career pivots, 5 to 10 year plans. It's all this smug self-assurance. It's guaranteed. It's a can of corn. It's all in the bag. But is that always 100% guaranteed? It's embedded in our culture. It is ingrained in our values. It's the way that we operate and plan for the future. But does it always come out to plan? Now, I know that planning and preparing for our lives and the future for our loved ones is very important. The sermon is not about necessarily anti-planning. But what James is trying to say is that, is your plan and projection score sheet in God's plan? You see, the folly of this kind of presumption isn't about how you plan. The folly of presumption is about who you trust. And how often do we measure the failures of life in what we fail to do, rather than realizing what God has in store for us? I want you to consider this problem maybe in a deeper level. Let's kind of dig deep with this text, with this lesson, and let's get to the root of the issue. And the root of the issue in the problem of presumption isn't necessarily because our ambitions are wrong or too high. Rather, the problem of presumption is, according to God's word, that our ambitions are actually too low. Consider this quote by Thomas Manton, a Christian theologian who writes this really pithy observation. And he says that carnal hearts are for carnal projects. In other words, he says that earthly hearts are only set for earthly projects. And this describes a life with a very materialistic outlook. Carnal hearts are for carnal projects, only attempts to achieve the things of this world. But is that all there is? Or the other question is, how is it going so far? I think in our Bay Area culture, we Christians at Christ Central really fail to recognize not only how shallow that lifestyle is, but in a deeper and spiritual sense, how incongruent and incompatible that lifestyle is to your spiritual being. Remember that the author of James is addressing Christian believers, that your new Christian life that's found in Christ is way more than the material, but it's spiritual. It's soulful. It's transcendent by following the calling of our Lord. The way that God created every being with a body and soul means that we're not just meant for the physical, but we do have a spiritual end. We fall into the spell of setting worldly projections as our end goal when our hearts and our lives are made for way more. It's no wonder that I encounter high-achieving people in the Bay Area who have very basic existential questions. They wonder what their life really means after clocking in long hours in the office, attaining more wealth than they could ever spend, checking off hashtag life goals on social media, and yet they are deeply afraid. They're deeply afraid to admit how lost they actually are. They're afraid to confront the question, there's got to be more to life than this. Tim Keller once said, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you aim for the world, you lose it, but if you aim for heaven, you get both. And yes, there is more to life than what we are able to see, achieve, plan, and attain in this world. That's the folly of our presumption. Not only to think that we are in control of our lives, but actually we're driving down a path that leads to a dead-end street. Again, I'm sharing this with you as a reminder because this breaking point is necessary. Every one of us has to admit at some point the reality of our presumption. At the end of the day, we stand exposed, stripped of the delusions of our self-sovereignty. And that's not a bad place to be. Because we have to be confronted with the reality of our presumption. Let's move on to the second point. The folly of our presumption assumes that we have time on our side. We have endless of opportunities to choose from and the ability to make a profit. But the reality of presumption exposes the exact opposite. If you read in verse 14 through 15, it tells us this. James reminds us, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. James is like that spiritual physician that tells us the harsh reality of our condition in three ways. First of all, he tells us that we're actually ignorant. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You are not a fortune teller of the future. And second, that we're actually frail. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears and then vanishes. In other words, our lives are more like Carl the fog than the eternal sunshine. And lastly, the reality is that we lack the dependent attitude towards a sovereign God. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And that is missing the petition of a benevolent and sovereign Father. This Thanksgiving season, James is serving us a slice of humble pie to all of us. We're all mortals in an ever-changing world that does not wait for anybody, and it won't wait for me. 2020 has been a year of devastating loss. It didn't spare the lives of people who were once demigods to us. Kobe Bryant, Chadwick Boseman, Robert Prine, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Jerry Jeff Walker, and that's the short list. And this past week, the soccer world lost a divine legend, Argentinian and global soccer star Diego Maradona, who coined that infamous phrase, the hand of God himself, died at an age of 60 from a heart attack. He was Lionel Messi before Lionel Messi existed. He was considered the GOAT to many, as much as a modern parable to everyone else. As one sports writer puts it, he was the greatest sports rebel a man whose career was built on brilliance, blurred boundaries, and spectacular overindulgence. The king of football of the world is now buried 6 feet under. His global achievements will be remembered, but no living person would ever want to swap places with him now. Life is a vapor. It's fleeting. Every single accomplishment, every object, every person's body will pass. And that truth is, we do not know when our number will be called and what's in store for our future. Yes, it's appropriate to grieve for the loss that that lives are taken too soon, and especially for those whom you love. Life will always seem like it's been cut short. But the sermon is not supposed to give you a feeling of despair, but actually it's supposed to give you wisdom. God wants us to consider all of our lives, our mortality, our death, in a whole new, different, and dare I say, radical meaning. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, it says, "To teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Our mortality can be a great teacher for us. To number our days is to count what really matters in life. And this process is a painful stripping and refining. Like old paint that needs to be stripped, we all need to be stripped of our self-sovereignty and become laid bare. You got to realize that your life is short. It's numbered. Generations come and go. It forces us to think how little we actually are, but how wondrous life with God is. Focus on what matters. This other process of refining can involve a painful purge. To number our days will also result in a clarity and a purity of what matters the most. I want to go through a thought exercise here with you. What's been consuming your life lately? What have you been investing your energy and attention towards? What do you worry about? What's been preoccupying your heart lately? And will it matter if God calls you home tomorrow? Do all those things that you hoard, you accumulate, you earn, does that come with you in eternity? Now, it's not wrong for us to achieve, earn, buy, and make a profit, but does that final destination captivate your present journey? Do those earthly endeavors shape your heart? Or imagine if those achievements are left unfulfilled, how will you react? Is it the end of your world, or is it the end of the world? What does these things reveal about your heart, your priorities, and passions? Now, these are all telltale signs of the human presumption. Number your days so that you will get a heart of wisdom. Number your days, not your wealth. Attain a heart of wisdom, not a heart of pride. What God cares far more than your success is the salvation of your souls. And that begins with understanding who He actually is and what you are created for and who you were meant to be. I know that this is especially hard for those of us who are currently going through a process of refining and stripping. Because what we are going through is surrendering the things that we want, surrendering some things that we do desire, love, and cherish. And I know that a lot of us struggle in reconciling a loving God that seems to be refraining from giving these good things for us. For example, some of us really desire marriage, having children, providing for our family, or recovering from deteriorating health. these aren't theoretical issues. I know these are real issues in our church. No matter how successful people may seem in the Bay Area, everyone is suffering silently with something that they cannot control. And more wealth, more success, more power is not the answer for our deepest longings for meaning, for purpose, and security. We are powerless, powerless without God's will. And sometimes God's will for our lives means that we have to be willing to give up on our own personal kingdoms and our happily ever after narratives. And if there's anyone who knows that more, it's the person of Jesus Christ. For many of us who look to Jesus as your Savior, you got to look to him in his humanity. He also too was torn, that his purpose on life on this earth was not for himself, but was to submit to the Father's will. And that was to lay his own life, to be a sacrifice for our sins, for the glory of the Father. And if you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his final prayer was not my will be done, but yours. And that was closure. That was the final say. Jesus's life was stripped bare, naked and exposed, beaten and bloody. He hung on the cross for the sins that he did not commit, giving up on his own self-glory in exchange for a public humiliation for his own enemies. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The only way we are willing to relinquish our own self-sovereignty is to look and witness and experience another one who did that for us. Jesus proved that as he died on the cross. And the gospel says salvation does not belong to us, but it belongs to the Lord. Therefore, our lives do not rest in our hands, our ability, our power, on fading mortals, but our lives rest only in the power of God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's true that many of us do not know, cannot know God's concealed will. But what God reveals in his will is that every man and woman must know and come to love Jesus. Trust in his goodness, in his perfect plan for you, and be satisfied in him in all circumstances. That's the reality of our presumption. And finally, let's talk about the remedy of presumption. How should we respond? The solution to our presumptuous hearts requires two things. And verses 15 and 16 speaks about the humility that we ought to respond with, and also in verse 17, the obedience. Verse 15 and 16, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Isn't it silly to boast about things that are given to you? Take life's gifts with humility. And that means understanding that every good thing that has been given to you has been given to a generous Father. James is reminding all of us, not just how we got here, but recognize who got us here in the first place. Let's apply this quickly. Berkeley students, your academic opportunities weren't because of your own accomplishments, but rather the gifts and the talents and opportunities that God has given to you. God has placed people in your life that were outside of your control. The generosity of your teachers, your peers, and your family. So be humble. Workers, who got you that job that you're working at? Was it because of your resume? Or did you have to rely on some kind of providence of open doors and closed doors, people who recommended you, or even companies that rejected you, the relationships outside of your own ability. Be humble. Married folk, we're starting to find out now that the odds of actually finding a good relationship is a long shot. You really think that you're married because you made all the right moves, said the right things, that you're married because of your beauty and your charm. If you think that, asks your spouse. It's God's timing. Be humble. Parents, the miracle of your children is truly a miracle. And as they get older and see the real you, and they continue to trust you and love you, is a greater miracle. You got to be humble. And to those who are still waiting, lacking, and longing, remember God's providence. His answer to our prayers are sometimes a no, but for a loving reason. Be humble. The solution to our presumptuous hearts not only requires a humility, but an obedience. Verse 17, for whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do them, for him it is sin. We could sin in two ways. We could either break the rules, like committing acts of lust, hatred, or coveting. But what James is saying here is, we sin by refusing to do what is right. Sins that we omit. The sins where we're missing God. God is not in the picture of when we work, why we work, what we achieve, and what we attained. It's an absence of God. It's not acknowledging the giver. We refuse to submit humbly and depend on his provision. That is sin, plain and simple. It's as clear as day. We work and live our lives in the Bay Area with an absence of God. And that is wrong. Therefore, know that in God's topsy-turvy world, those who are most vulnerable to sin are those who set their eyes on the most valuable things in life. Don't you see that God truly considers the most valuable are the things that cannot be calculated? It cannot be measured. How do you measure love? How do you measure the goodness, the character, truth, honor, and dignity of people? God wants you to value these things. And you'll start to see the holes in the world's arguments. That there is a weakness in wealth. There is a powerlessness in financial profit. Take stock in Christ. Make him present in your prayers as you raise your children. Make him present in your work and in your finances. Make him present in all you achieve and endeavor in your life here in the Bay Area or wherever his path leads you. Do not neglect God. Know what the right thing is to honor him, be grateful always, pray without ceasing to a loving Father who provides for you. A life in the Lord in a time of uncertainty embraces the mystery. We do not like plot twists, uncertainties, but consider this. A life that is so predictable, a life that goes according to all of your plans, leaves little room for awe and wonder. And I think as a society, we are just deprived of that kind of joyful surprise. This past week, I was able to go home to Santa Barbara and see my mom and dad, which is the reason why I'm here in my living room. To quarantine for 10 days. And I had an opportunity to ask them, did you guys have a plan when you moved to America back in the 1980s? And they shared, at the spry age of 32, they moved to the land of opportunity carrying 4 duffel bags and 2 shrimpy kids, my brother and myself. And my mom and dad met in seminary, but I did not know that was plan B. My dad failed as a pilot because of high blood pressure, not because anything that he like crashed the plane. But my mom was a music teacher that's gone rogue. Anyway, their thwarted plans led to a whole new other opportunity and foresight to create a better future for my brother and I to come to the States. And they had no plan. They only had one goal, and that was to follow where God leads. They ministered from church to church, from LA to Houston, then to Santa Barbara. And it wasn't easy. But what really kept them going, as my mom shared, is that they told me how they survived was on the daily provisions of God's grace. They didn't have a savings to dip into. Families were thousands of miles away. They gave up on their own dreams of further education and even giving up an inheritance from their family estate. And through many tears of a very small church in Santa Barbara, they survived, just like Israel collected daily manna in the wilderness. People came at the nick of time. Professors, students, postdoc families arrived at our church, and they invested maybe a month, up to 2 to 5 years with these people, not only giving them a Korean meal, but having them leave full with Jesus. And to this day, they still get cards from people all over the world saying if it wasn't for Santa Barbara Pyongyang Church, they would not know God, and they would not know what they were made for. Now, at the age of 70, they really marvel at the wonderful story that God has written for them. Unexpected twists and turns that led them to a straight path, to trust God, His faithfulness, and His plan. And without my parents, who knows where I would be and what I would be doing. Unexpected turns in your life is expected, but every believer must remember that God is there. Embrace the mystery and trust of the provisions of an eternal good Father. Aim for simplicity in life than luxury. Humbly plan and pray that God will be in the center of your life's endeavors, and you will realize the wondrous mystery and joy and grace that He has given to you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You acknowledging that we are stripped and laid bare of our self-sovereign delusions. And Father, we confess that if we've acted, planned, or thought, or behaved in these kinds of ways, Lord, be gentle to us, be gracious to all of us. Lord, be with us in our worries and our fears of the uncertain future, because we rest in the certain truth of Jesus Christ and Your sovereign promises to us in our salvation. If we have Him, then what is there to lose? Father, we ask that You would be with our members at Christ Central, that they would truly know what it is to be marked by holiness and not by worldliness, and to lay aside every distraction of our own personal ambitions and to see the comforts of a loving and true and good God. We thank You for Jesus, who challenges us and reminds us that Your will is not easy, but it's good, it's right, and it's true. Thank You for the love that we have in Him. And may we move forward with a great confidence that You have everything in Your hand. In Your name we pray. Amen.